Good morning, First Baptist family. Is everyone glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Molly and Tommy, it is so good to see y'all back where they belong, amen? Right up here on the front, it's good to see you. If you would look in your bulletins, if you haven't already, go ahead and get your sheet out this morning. We are concluding our series that we have been in on the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross. It is that passage that Brother Guy read for us this morning. And it is the last of the last of the words in our different accounts that we have of the words that Jesus said. We find these are chronologically the last words that he spoke while he was on the cross. Last words are kind of important. There is a book that of quotes by famous people and the last words that they said. I want to read just about three of them to you that I thought were kind of amusing. I really enjoyed this one. Excuse me. The guy named, by a man named James Rogers. He was a criminal. He was convicted of crimes. And he was just about to be executed. And so they ask him, does he have any final requests, any last words? He said, yes, I have one. The guy said, what is that? He said, a bulletproof vest. Another one was a General John Sedgwick, who was a Civil War commander for the Union Army. He was killed in battle, and he was shot by the enemy while he was saying to looking, he was looking at everybody around him, and he looked at the shooters from far away, and he said, you know what, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And they shot him, and he died right there. Now, the best one, the one that I liked the best, was Pancho Villa's. His last words were, don't let it end like this. Tell the people I said something special. Now, I read that, and I thought, that's pretty good. Just let them make it up as you go, amen? But last words are important. And so we come here to these last words that Jesus spoke. And I hope that you've been following these. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to go to the website, fbccahoma.org. Click on that listen online. And go back and listen to this whole series. Because it's kind of progressed along, hasn't it, in what Jesus is telling us. And again, the last words are important. He could have said anything, but those things that he told us had great significance to us. And so it is with us with these final words. As Brother Guy read for us, we're going to focus in on that passage where he says, and it says he shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. I entrust my spirit into your hands. It was curious to me how the last part of that verse mentions the Roman centurion, doesn't it? Mentions the Roman soldier. Jesus' prayer for the Father to forgive is answered before Jesus ever completely dies on the cross. Because the Father begins to forgive, and we see it in this Roman centurion, who I'm sure has watched thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of crucifixions. But somehow this one was different for him. And he says, this man had to be innocent. As a matter of fact, in the book of Mark and in Luke, in this same account, it goes on and it says, this man was surely innocent. And it says, the centurion said, he must surely have been the Son of God. So what did this guy see? What did he see that was different? Well, he heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard that word of forgiveness. I bet he'd never heard that before, amen, from someone who was hanging on a cross. And then he heard him that word of assurance where he heard the thief ask Jesus, "Will you remember me, please, when you remember me when you get to paradise or when you get with your Father?" And he says, "You will be with me in paradise today." He heard Jesus talk to Mary and John and that word of love and that word of encouraging to them. Mary, here is your son. John, here is your mother. I bet he'd never heard that before either, had he? He also heard those words that he would have heard the words before, but maybe not quite in that context, whenever Jesus said, "I'm thirsty, and it is finished." And he heard that words of completion. And he might have had envisioned in his mind the painter that finished the painting and said, "It's tetalistai, it's done." Or maybe it was the battle cry that he had heard before. Maybe that's what came to his mind. I don't know. And then he hears Jesus say these final words, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." For whatever reason, something makes an impression on this man, because he says, from that experience, this man had to be innocent. And then again, like I said, in the book of Mark and Luke, he goes on to say, surely he was the Son of God. This last statement made an impression. And it ought to make an impression on us, because it really gives us four truths that we can hang on to when we're going through some of our darkest hours. Brothers and sisters, I do not know what you're going through right at this moment, but I know this. I know I serve a Lord who knows, and I know I serve a God who cares. And Jesus cared so much for what you're going through right now. For whatever that struggle might be, whatever that dark hour might be, he showed us what our response can be. He showed us four truths that we need to, that we can grab a hold of. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to share these four truths with you. Again, in your sheet. Number one, when I'm going through these darkest hours, I need to remember this. Number one, my Father in heaven loves me. My Father in heaven loves me. Now, Jesus starts this last of the last words with, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." He uses the word Father. Now, that wouldn't be that unusual, other than if you had been here and you've been following along on these messages, you'll know that when Jesus was on the cross, he quit using that word Father. You remember he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in the midst of paying the penalty, in the midst of taking all of our sin on, in the midst of making that picture be complete, in the midst of paying the price for all of us, he wasn't even able to use that word Father. But now all the penalty's paid. He's made the sacrifice. He's paid the price. The stamp has already been stamped on all of our lives that says our sins have been paid for in full. And now he can go back and he can say, "Father." Because he wants us to understand that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who cares about us and who is concerned about what's going on in our lives. If you will remember, we said about our Father in heaven throughout this series that he was a close Father. He's not distant. Somehow we get in our minds that he's way up there and we're way down here, and there is this distance between us. But that's not the case. He takes up residence in our lives. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, amen? He's not out there somewhere. He's right here with us. He never will abandon us. He is also a consistent Father. He's not moody. He's not fickle. He's not one day thinks something is funny and the next day gets offended by it and gets mad. He is consistent. Our Father is also competent. He is able to handle anything that we throw His way. Amen? Whatever the situation is, He's able to handle it. And we have a caring Father. He's compassionate. We know that our Father in heaven loves us more than any person ever will. We know that that the God in heaven cares about everything that's going on in our life. We know that we have the God, that our God, our Heavenly Father, sees everything that's going on in our lives. He's not blind to it. Some other people, as I said earlier, I don't know exactly what you might be going through, but He knows. He has the power to help us. He knows how to make us happy. He knows what will make us happy. He also knows what His plan is for your life and my life. And we know that we can trust Him because He loves us and He has compassion for us. Psalms 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor Him. When we're going through the midst of something, we need to remember that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. Number two, not only do we have a Father in heaven who loves us, but our Father in heaven can be trusted. We can trust Him. Jesus says, Father, I entrust. One of the biggest questions in our lives that you have to answer is, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to take advice from? Who are you going to listen to? And who that is will determine a lot of things about your life. It will decide who you decide to listen to and trust. A lot of times means the difference between if you're happy or miserable, if you succeed or if you fail, if your life becomes meaningful or there's something, your life becomes meaningful, or if you waste your life. It all depends on who you're going to listen to. So that question comes very quickly. Who are you going to listen to? Well, let me give you a couple options. How many of you here would say, I believe I'm going to trust the United States Congress to make all my decisions for me? Yeah, my level of confidence in the Congress is not real high right at this moment. How about y'all? Okay, well, it's not Congress, it's not our government, so I tell you what, I'm going to place my trust in the media. That's who I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust what they say and what they tell me to do as... No, that doesn't work either, does it? As a matter of fact, I can go the biggest part of the day and not find five or six things that I agree with of what's going over the media. So that doesn't work. Okay, here's another one then. How about I'm going to trust what the popular opinion of the world is, of what our society says. That's what I'm going to trust. It doesn't work either, does it? Because that's pretty much contrary to exactly what God's Word says. They're usually totally opposite of what God's Word says. Okay, well, you know what the old saying is sometimes you just have to trust yourself. So I'm gonna trust myself. I'm going to trust my gut. I'm going to trust what my feelings are. That doesn't work either, does it? What I'm trying to tell you is that whoever you're going to trust, if you're going to trust someone or something, it needs to be someone or something that, one, has your best interest at heart, who knows everything, who is perfect, who will never lie. And brothers and sisters, that kind of limits it down to one, and that is our Heavenly Father, to God. He's the only one that meets that criteria. It was Jesus that says the truth shall set you free. But I'm here to tell you lies put you in bondage. In the world, the media, even us, ourselves, a lot of the things that go on are lies. And all they ever do is bind us up. But not so with God. Psalms 33:4, for the word of the Lord holds true, and everything he does is worthy of trust. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, and we have a Father in heaven who we can trust. I know you've probably seen that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I don't have a problem with the bumper sticker. I just thought maybe it might be a better bumper sticker. It might say, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because we have to have this, we seem to have this idea that truth is truth if we agree with truth. But God is truth, isn't he? He is completely trustworthy. Now, I really like this word, to entrust. It means to commit, to yield, but in the way that it's normally used and the way it's used here, we have a very, very recognizable illustration of what this word means, and it's called a safety deposit box. That's literally what this word means. It means to put something that you don't want to be, or that you've got that's very precious to you, it's rare, it's expensive heirloom, and you don't want it to be stolen or rusted or broken or burned up. So what do? You take it and you go to the bank and you put it in a safety deposit box. That's what this word means. What Jesus is saying is, Father, I give my soul, I give my all to you to put in your safety deposit box. And you know what? I know this is not good English, but ain't nobody ever broke into God's safety deposit boxes, have they? And stole anything. He can be trusted. We can, with reliability, we can entrust something to him and know that he's going to take care of it. He's got a pretty good track record. A whole lot better than our track record, amen? About keeping things, about trust. So again, my question is, the question becomes, what do you need to entrust to God today? And as I thought about it, I thought, you know what, I don't know specifically what it is, but I can tell you what it is for your life. And that is, whatever it is that you're worrying about right now, that's what you need to entrust to him. See, what we worry about tells a lot about us, doesn't it? It points out what we are worrying. What we're worried about is the area that we need to trust. Now, the problem is, when we're hurting, when it's dark, when we're going through pain, that's the last thing we want to do is trust. As a matter of fact, we kind of get like those little sow bugs. We prefer just to kind of roll up in a little bitty ball and just hold everything in, don't we? But Jesus gave us the example. Hey, if there was anybody that was hurting, it would be Jesus at this time. He's hanging on the cross. He has been beaten. He has a crown of thorns pressed down on his head. He has got nails driven through his hands and his feet. He has been beaten. He is dehydrated. He understands pain, doesn't he? And he says, when you're going through pain, what you need to do is you need to trust. You need to entrust things to the Father. I tell you who else knew about this, and this was Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I honestly can't remember if I put this on the sheet. Did I? You might write this, just write this, 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul knows what it means to be in pain. Paul is in prison. He is in Rome in prison. And just about everything is going wrong for him right now. But listen to what he says, 2 Timothy 1:12. I am suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it. For I know the one whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. So I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto that day. Now, let me just do that a minute. He said, I'm suffering here. I know, I'm not ashamed. I'm in prison. I know what's going on. I know the one whom I trust. He said, I know I have a Father in heaven who loves me. Amen? And then he says, I am sure that he is able to guard. He's saying, listen, I have a Father not only that loves me, I have one that I can trust. And then he says that what I have entrusted into him to the day he returns. What he's saying right there is, he's saying, I know he's got a safety deposit box that's not, nothing's going to happen. And so then he says, so I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed. In other words, what I put in the lockbox until that day. Paul says, Jesus says, that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. We have a Father in heaven who we can trust anything to. Number three, we have a Father in heaven who is doing things behind the scenes. We have a Father in heaven who is doing things that we can't see. He's doing things behind the scenes, or things that I can't see, whichever way you'd like to write that. What I'm saying is there is a spiritual realm. Jesus said, Father, there's that Father in heaven that loves us. I entrust, there's that, we have a Father in heaven who we can trust with things. My spirit unto your hands. There is a spiritual realm. We are far more than just a physical body. We are spiritual bodies. There are spiritual things going on. Things that we can't see. Things that we have no idea about. And so when Jesus said, I entrust my spirit, it implies that there is that part of us that is a spiritual thing. Really what I'm trying to say is Jesus understood death was not the end. But because we're not just a body, because we're a spirit, there is that spiritual realm of things that are going on that we can't see. And God is working on our behalf. He's working behind the scenes. He is doing those things that we may not even have any idea of. Job said it this way. When he is at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. What he's saying is, there's things that he's doing that I have no idea what's going on. Now, if you remember, probably 2 or 3 months ago, maybe more than that, I did a series on Sunday nights that was entitled The Six Phases of Faith. The best thing I can describe to you and help you to understand what he's talking about here is that those six phases of faith. That is God working in the background. That is God working behind the scenes. That is God working on things that you and I cannot see. Let me remind you about those six phases of faith very quickly. The first phase of it is a dream. God always gives us a picture of how something can be. The second phase, first is a dream. The second phase is a decision. Once he gives us a dream, then it's up to us. We've got to make a decision. We've got to do something about it. We've got to step out. So dream, the first phase is a dream. The second phase is making a decision, our decision. The third phase is the one that really starts getting where I don't like, and that's delay. About the time God gives us a vision, and we say, okay, God, I'm going to step out, and we start taking a step, and he goes, yeah, okay, so just hold on a minute, and I'll get it set up for you. Don't you just love that? But that's a part of it. I told you before, God's not so concerned about our comfort. He's more concerned about our character, isn't he? And he's building character in our lives. Trust me, when you have to set and wait, It builds character. It's got to build something. Amen? I know another thing it builds. It usually builds blood pressure up in my brain because I don't like to wait. But he's building character. So we have a dream. We have a decision. There's a delay. And then if you just really want to really get everything going good, there's usually difficulties, isn't there? Remember when we were looking at this, we looked at Noah's life and we looked at Moses' life. We looked at several of them's life. And it holds true. After delays, usually there's a difficulty. And then the fifth phase is we come to what we call the dead end phase. It looks like it is impossible for something that's going to happen. We have that dream, and God puts that dream in our minds. And so we make the decision, and we say, okay, I'm ready to go. And God says, okay, hold on, I'm working on it. And then there becomes these difficulties, and then all of a sudden it seems like there's just a brick wall. We can't go any further. Remember the children of Israel at the Red Sea. That was a dead end, wasn't it? They thought. But then number six comes along. And we call it deliverance. He parts the Red Sea. And see, in the midst of all that, he's been building our faith. In the midst of all those, he has been working behind the scenes, hasn't he? He's been working, doing things that you and I can't see. Trust me, until he parted those Red Seas, do you think the children of Israel, you think when they came up to that water and go, hey, this is going to be cool, I bet God parts the sea right here. Think they thought that? That's not what it says, is it? They went to Moses, you brought us here to a dead end, we're going to die here. And God said, no, you're not. I'm going to give you a miracle. He says the same thing to you and I. He says, you want a miracle? Let me run you through these six phases of faith. And then when that miracle happens, you understand that it's from me. And you understand it's great. And deliverance is also sweet. We have a God who works behind the scenes, who is doing things that we can't see. Fourth thing. We serve a God who can handle anything that I can give him. Please hear me on this. He can handle anything you and I give him. He can handle our doubt. He can handle our complaints. He can handle our pain. He can handle anything. Jesus said it this way. He said, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Love that phrase. As a matter of fact, it's some 2,000 years later, and they're still using it in advertising, aren't they? Y'all finish this phrase. You're in good hands with Allstate. Immediately recognize that, don't you? They didn't think that up. Jesus thought it up. He said, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Let me tell you something. You think Allstate's got big hands? Ain't nothing compared to my Father's hands, amen? My Heavenly Father's got huge hands. Matter of fact, the phrase, the hand of the Lord, appears over 200 times in the Scripture. Over 200 times. Now, sometimes you may be going, what is so? Hey, if it shows up 10 times in the Bible that you ought to pay attention to it, how about 200 times? And the benefits and the blessings that's in conjunction of when God's hand is on your life? Man, he's got the whole world in his hands. I just got an idea. Somebody ought to write a song like that, huh? When we talk about being in his hands, we're protected, we're successful, we're blessed, we're anointed. All those words you want to use are in relationship to when God has his hands on our life. And Jesus, while he's on the cross, said, "We serve a God, we have a Heavenly Father who can handle anything we give him." Let me tell you something. You want God's hand on your life. You want God's hand on the life of this church. There are blessings, anointings, directions, supplying all the needs that we might have when God's hand is on our lives in the life of our church. You want to know how big his hands are? How much time do we have? Charles, are you keeping an eye on me here? I show us 8 more minutes. What do you got, brother? Number one, his hands are big enough to bless us, aren't they? I just got to tell, sure I'm telling you. In Psalms 139:5, you place your hands of blessings on my head. All you have to do is start searching God's word and look and see what happens right after he says God's hand is on so-and-so. There's nothing but blessings. There's nothing but prosperity whenever God's hand is on us. But here's one that you may not think about. His hands are scarred enough to never forget us. His hands are big enough. His hands are also scarred enough to never forget us. All he has to do, you wonder how much he loves us? And what does he have to do to remember how much he loves us? All he's got to do is look at his hands. Those scars are permanent. They're ever before him. We've got what? 5, 6, probably 8 songs that we sing all the time about the nail-scarred hands. Those hands, all he has to do is look at them and remember, oh yeah, that's how much I love them. Isaiah says it this way, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? But though she may forget, I will not forget you. Underline that. Well, I might have underlined it for you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Jesus said, you want to know how much I love you? Oh, it's that much right there. I remember now. He has hands big enough to bless us. They're scarred enough to never forget us. And then the third thing is they're strong enough to keep us for all eternity. John 10:28-29 says, I gave them eternal life that they should never perish. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Fathers, we understand what he's talking about right here. We're getting close to summertime. And that will always bring back memories of when our kids were little and we'd go to the swimming pool. And they would stand on the edge. And fathers, remember, we'd get down in the water and we'd say, okay, come on, jump to us, right? And at first, they weren't so big on that idea. Because they didn't really know if we'd catch them or not. But when you finally talked them into it and they jumped one time and you caught them, what happened after that? Over and over and oh, you're finally starting to walk off and you're like, no, I want to jump some more. I want you to use that image. I want you to keep that image in your mind, and I want you to understand that's the way it is with our Father. He likes us to jump in the water and let him catch us. And his hands are strong enough to secure us and to keep us for all of eternity. We need to go to our Father and we need to say, I trust you enough, I'm going to jump into your hands. This morning, God's waiting for you to jump. He's standing in the pool. He's got his hands outstretched and he's saying, come on, I'll catch you. And we're saying, but it's dark, Lord. says, I know, but you can trust me. I love you. And you can trust me just like you, even more so than you trust a safety deposit box. And my hands are big enough to catch you. Trust me. Paul says it like this. He says, I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through in Asia. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared that we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead. Brothers and sisters, that's what Easter is about right there. When Jesus said, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. He was really quoting a prayer. It was a Jewish bedtime prayer. One that no doubt Mary had taught him when he was a little boy. And he's dying on the cross and he reverts back to that prayer that his mother taught him. And you say, really? I never heard of that being a prayer before. Really? Well, maybe you've heard this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Do what? Yeah. You know where that comes from? This psalm. Psalm 31:5. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Jesus was quoting Psalms 31:5. And that prayer is taken from Psalms. I'm going to tell you something. This prayer is not just a prayer that we pray when we're dying. It's a prayer we need to pray when we're living. Father, I entrust my life to you. When we're afraid and when we're scared and when we're worried, we need to place our life in his hands. When we got big decisions to make, we need to place our life in his hands. When we're stressed out, when we're angry, when we're tempted to be bitter, we need to place our lives in his hands. When we're confused, when we're lonely, when we're ashamed, when we're regretful, we need to place our lives in his hands. Let me finish reading verse Psalms 31:5 to you. Say, I put my life in your hands. You won't drop me. This is the message. Y'all know me in the Message Bible, right? I love the way it writes that says these things. I put my life in your hands and you won't drop me. You'll never let me down. You saw my pain. You disarmed my tormentors. You didn't leave me in their clutches, but gave me room to breathe. Be kind to me, God. I'm in deep, deep trouble again. I've cried my eyes out and I feel hollow inside. My life leaks away, groan by groan. My years fade out of size. My troubles have worn me out, turned my bones to powder. And then verse 14 says, desperate, I throw myself on you. You are my God. Hour by hour, I place my days in your hands. Safe from the hands out to get me. Warn me, your servant, with a smile, and save me. Because you love me. We've been talking about getting ready for Easter. That's what Easter's about. Realizing that we can place our trust in our Heavenly Father. Father, I entrust my spirit unto your hands. If you've never done that, you need to do that before you leave this morning. You need to entrust your salvation, your life for eternity, into his hands. But even if you have already done that, I want to encourage you, you need to trust him for every area of your life as well and place him in his hands. He is a loving Father. He can be trusted. He's working behind the scenes when you don't even see it. And he can handle anything we toss his way. And quite literally, we can jump off into the water and he will catch us. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Let me ask you this morning, what do you need to entrust? What do you need to jump off and do for him? You ask.